We're going to be looking at a passage from Matthew today, Matthew chapter 5. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to be doing some messages from the Sermon on the Mount over the next few weeks. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 20 through 22. Now, if you have your Bible out and you're looking in your Bible at this text, you're going to notice that verse 20 is the end of a section, and verse 21 starts a new section. And that's kind of not really a good division. It's not a good dividing point. I don't know why they put one there. So if you're thinking 20 has nothing to do with 21, trust me, it does. And so that's why we've got those together this morning. So we're going to be looking at this text, and we're going to start with verse 20. And I want you to listen very closely to what Jesus is saying to these people who were gathered on the side of this mountain. He says, "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, Jesus has just finished talking about how he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And I didn't choose to use that part of the text in the message this morning, because really, Jesus kind of sums that up with his statement. So I want you to think about what that means if you were sitting there on that hillside and you were an adherent to the law, you were a Jew and you followed the Mosaic law, I want you to imagine what that would mean. He says, "I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees." Now, notice that he doesn't say that your righteousness is equal to theirs. Your righteousness has to surpass theirs. Now, when the people hear the term scribes and Pharisees, what do you suppose most of the people sitting on that hillside, what came to mind when they heard scribes and Pharisees? Specialists in what? In the law, right? Specialists in the law. These are experts in the law. Now, here's the question. If I'm sitting there and I'm listening to this and I hear Jesus say to me, "Stuart, for you to enter the kingdom of heaven," and we'll get to that second part in a minute, "your righteousness has to surpass the scribes and Pharisees." Here's what I'm thinking. How can I be more righteous than them? Because they know the law better than I do. They understand the nuance of the law. They understand the application of the law. In some cases, they've written some of the law. So how can I, as a person who maybe can't read and write, and maybe if I'm sitting there and I'm a woman, I'm not even allowed to go to the classes that the boys are raised in. So as I'm hearing this, and I'm going, how am I supposed to exceed the righteousness of the lawyers when it comes to the law? That's a problematic thing that Jesus says here. He goes, your righteousness must surpass the experts in the law. Now, Jesus will explain this a little bit better in verses 21 and 22, and so we will clarify that some. But for our purposes, as we hear that and you start thinking, okay, so what is the application? Because I'm not under the law. I'm not Jewish. I'm not under the law. I'm a Christian. So what is Jesus, what is he communicating to me? What is the truth in that passage that I should be paying attention to? My righteousness should surpass. Well, we don't have scribes and Pharisees, so who should my righteousness surpass? What is the baseline that Jesus is laying out here? Okay? So think about the scribes and the Pharisees. These are people who are legalists. Now, how many of you have ever been or are currently legalistic? Okay, first of all, you can't abstain and pretend that I don't know who you are. Okay, I've been here with some of you a long time. In most churches, the majority of people are legalistic on some level. Because what we do is we look at a passage and we apply it. This is how it applies. And what I have to do is I have to figure out what the rules are, what the law is. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you, generally speaking, when there is a rule, try to exceed it? Now, if you're wondering, Stuart, give me an example. I'll be happy to. How many of you send the government more tax money than you have to? Anybody? Any of you go, you know what? The tax code of the United States says I owe this much, but I want to exceed that because I love my government so much. By the way, thank you for not laughing out loud when I said that, because they're watching this morning. Wouldn't it be nice if they were watching a church service this morning? That'd be fantastic. None of us do that. None of it. And look, I love my country. I teach history. I mean, that's one of the things I do. And I have never at tax season looked at my wife and said, you know what, let's send an extra couple hundred to the government this year. They've done such a fantastic job. I think they've earned it. I've never done that. In fact, what do most people use the tax code to do? To figure out how little can we send, right? Because when a law is easy, Jimmy is like, yeah, I thought I was getting ready to get an amen from Jimmy. When we have in place a set of rules, we always, our default position as humans is to find that rule and look for loopholes and exceptions so that we can get around the rules, right? I would guess most of you in this room have in your head a speed limit that you think you should be allowed to drive that is actually over the actual speed limit. And you've probably even uttered these words. Well, the speed limit is 55, but you can really drive 61 because they're not going to stop you for only going 6 miles over the speed limit. Some of you have probably found out the hard way that that is not necessarily true. But we understand. We used to deal with this at camp when we had a dress code. And what we found out is the stricter the dress code became, the more parents tried to scoot around it. So we used to have a policy. No two-piece bathing suits at camp. That used to be the policy. Because in most people's head, what does two-piece bathing suit mean? Bikini. And we don't need bikinis at camp. No, don't need that. So here's what happened. One year, this kid shows up with a one-piece bathing suit. Technically. Now, it covered less than a two-piece suit. But it was in one piece. Barely. And so when I went to this young lady, I said, you're going to need to go put a T-shirt on over that. She goes, but this is a one-piece suit. I said, yeah, it is. And I reached in my pocket and I pulled out the napkin I had still had in there from supper, and I tore a piece off and I said, and this is one piece and it covers nothing. But the letter of the law, now here's the funny thing. In the letter of the law was what she was wearing okay. Letter of the law it was, because it was a one-piece bathing suit. And the irony was, there was a kid there who had, I think they call them tankinis. And essentially, it was a one-piece suit that somebody had cut in half. It covered more than most one-piece bathing suits, but it technically was illegal because it was in two pieces. So I have learned over the years that when there is a law in place, what people do is they try to figure out, okay, what is the way that I can get around it? How can I manipulate the wording? Where's the loophole? How can I do as close to the law as possible and still satisfy it in theory, but not try to do anything else? And this is what the Pharisees have become. And so Jesus, as he's talking to the people, he says, guys, look, you look at the Pharisees and you see them as righteous because they adhere to the law. But what I want you guys to know is that's not righteousness. That's not righteousness. Okay? He moves on. He says, I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, he says, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. So if I was to ask you this morning, okay, so what does it take to get into the kingdom of heaven? You know what? 90% of the people in this room would probably say, well, Acts 2:38 says repent and be baptized. Now, what does that sound like to you? That sounds like a law, doesn't it? Sounds like a law. Peter, what must we do? So what did Peter do? He told them what they had to do. He laid down the law. You want to receive the Holy Spirit and the gift of eternity? You want to receive the forgiveness of sins? Repent, be baptized. That's the law. So if you go into most churches and you ask people, are you saved? They'll say, well, yes. And they'll define their salvation by the laws of the church they attend, whether you're Baptist or Methodist or Episcopal or Presbyterian or Catholic or Disciples of Christ or Church of Christ, or whether you go to an independent church. Whatever church you go to, the people are going to identify their salvation based on what? The laws of the church they attend. But what does Jesus tell these people? The law is not how you enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, the Pharisees and the scribes follow the law. They're professionals at it. But if you want to get into the kingdom of heaven, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, he says, your righteousness needs to exceed those who keep the law. Now, when you hear that and you stop and you go, okay, wait a minute. So what exactly is Jesus saying here? I mean, if following the law isn't enough, I mean, it's kind of puzzling, right? Because if you were one of these people on the hillside, you would look at the scribes and Pharisees as the people you should aspire to be. And Jesus says, no, you got to surpass them. Now we get into verse 21, and this is where we get into kind of the interesting explanation of all this from Jesus. Now, I want to clarify something, and I wrote this down this morning just so I could make sure I got all these verses correct. So I'm just going to read these to you. You don't need to flip to them or anything, but just if you're taking notes, take note of this. In verse 21, Jesus starts by saying, you have heard, okay? He starts with that phrase. In chapter 5, Jesus uses that phrase or a similar phrase in verses 21, 27, 31, 30, and 33. Jesus uses that term on 5 separate passages. Oh, in verse 38. And in these verses, Jesus addresses a wide range of things from murder, adultery, divorce, vows, and vengeance. And in each one of those texts, in 5 separate different theological areas, Jesus uses this phrase. You have heard one thing, but I tell you something else. Now, for the sake of getting out of here at a reasonable hour, we're just going to pick one of those 5 to use as our template, as our example this morning. Now, here's one of the things that absolutely destroys me about how we study the Bible. A lot of times when you'll hear people preach on the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm not casting judgment on anybody, I'm just stating this, it's out there, just stating it. Jesus has just told us it's not about the law. And then when most people preach on the Sermon on the Mount, you know what they do with each of these 5 examples? They preach it as if it's a law, which is totally missing the point. So just for our purposes, we're going to use the one on murder because it's the first one and it's the one we come to first, and you are welcome to go back and look at those others at your leisure this week. I'm sure all of you will do that. You'll be so invested in the sermon, you'll be like, I just want to read the rest of them. I want to be sure I got all this down. So Jesus says, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable in the court. Okay, he says, you've heard that. Now, how does he know they've all heard that? Where, what specific area of the law is that mentioned in that every one of us knows? Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder. Even for those of you who for some reason have not memorized Leviticus, for the three or four of you that have never invested the time to memorize the book of Leviticus, you don't have to, because if you know the Ten Commandments and that's all you know about the Mosaic Law, then what do you know? Thou shalt not murder. Now, how many of you have ever lost your temper with somebody, and when you were finished doing whatever you did or saying whatever you said, you walked away going, at least I didn't kill him? And you felt justified under the law because you said, the Bible says not to kill him. I didn't kill him. I hit him a couple times, but there was no lethal contact. Or I said some terrible things to them. Maybe I just waited and got on social media and said terrible things about them, but I didn't kill them. And that satisfies the law, right? Because the law says don't murder, and I didn't kill nobody. Okay. When Jesus is addressing these people, and he says, look, here's the standard, and this is why he uses that term. He said, you've heard it said. You've heard that the ancients were told, going all the way back to the Old Testament, he said, this is what you've always been told, you shall not murder. And that has become the standard in the law. That has become the standard. And so for these people sitting there, they're going, okay, you've been told you shall not, don't murder. And the fact that he uses this in five distinctly different areas, he addresses divorce. He addresses adultery. He addresses if you make a vow. He addresses vengeance. And in all these areas, it's the same thing he says. You've heard it said this. In other words, this is what the law has taught you. And this is what the Pharisees practice. And so before we get any further into verse 22, I want you to think about the things that you think you know about what your responsibilities are as a Christian. How do I enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, I repent and be baptized. I did that. I followed the law. How many of you have ever been frustrated that the Bible doesn't give more specifics about things you think it should be more specific about? How many of you have ever uttered this phrase? Well, it should be in there. I've heard some of you say that before. How many churches have made rules where rules in Scripture don't exist just because there needs to be some? I mean, we've talked about this a number of times. Before COVID, it's amazing the number of rules we had about communion. I mean, we had all sorts of rules. Now, you say, well, they're unwritten. Trust me, they're rules for some people. We have rules about communion. We have unwritten rules about dress code in church. We have unwritten rules about everything. And some of you are like, in the absence of a rule from Scripture, I've just kind of made some up in my head. You know that, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say this is wrong, but I think it is. And so we've come up with our own code, right? We've come up with our own moral law that we live by. And once we establish a moral law, then we can hover just over it. So Jesus says, guys, you've heard that the ancients were told you shouldn't commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable in the court. So he said, this is what you've been taught. This is the baseline. This is the behavior baseline. You shouldn't kill. You've been told that if you're going to divorce your wife, you should give her a certificate of divorce. Don't just throw her out of the house. You should give her a certificate. You've heard it said, which is kind of funny because this kind of falls almost with the murder thing, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's all Old Testament code. That's all Old Testament law. So Jesus says, you've heard all these things your whole life. Now let's go to verse 22. And then Jesus throws them a curveball. He said, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Now, we're going to stop right there. We'll get into the rest of the verse in a minute. But I want you to think about the implication of what Jesus says here. He goes, you've always been told you shall not murder, because if you murder someone, you'll be guilty before the court. But this is what I say. So when Jesus says, this is what I say, and then he tells them something different, what is Jesus doing?
Contradicting the law.
No, he's not contradicting the law. He doesn't say it's okay to murder. What's he doing, Jimmy? He's raising the bar. He's raising the bar above the law. He's not contradicting the law. He doesn't say, you've heard it said, don't murder, but I tell you it's okay to murder. That would be contradicting. But that's not what he does. He says, I'm going to set the bar higher. I'm going to set it up here. You've always believed that it was okay to hate somebody as long as you didn't kill them. I'm telling you, you shouldn't even hate somebody. I'm telling you, you shouldn't even live in anger with somebody. Now, if you were sitting there on that hillside and you heard Jesus say that, what would you be thinking in your head? But that's not what the law says. Wait a minute. You're telling me that if I want to inherit the kingdom of heaven, if I want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you're telling me that I've got to be better than the law? I mean, it's hard enough to live up to the law. You're telling me I have to exceed it? So let's go back to the law of salvation. What do I have to do to be saved? Well, the law says in Church Christ, repent and be baptized. But now, Stuart, what are you saying? Are you saying we have to go beyond that? Like, we have to be baptized, what, twice? Is this like the vaccine? I have to have a yearly booster baptism? Is that what you're telling me? What are you telling me? If repentance and baptism aren't enough, if that's the baseline, if that's the law, what exactly are you telling us? But I want you to think what Jesus is communicating here. He says, you guys have always had this law, and it's always been your baseline. It's not something you look down at. It's something you looked up to. And you've created this world in which you think as long as you meet the letter of the law, you're okay. So, I mean, I don't know why I'm asking this, because I'm not expecting to see any hands this morning, but how many of you ever killed somebody? I mean, under the law, we're all good, right? None of us ever killed it. Some of you are going, well, what's the statute of limitations? I mean, should I put this on Facebook? I don't think I want people to know. I mean, according to the law, we're all good, right? None of us have ever murdered anybody. Some said, well, I've killed a couple of people, but I didn't kill them on purpose, so that's not murder. We according to the law, we're all good on that, right? We're all good on that. But here's the question. How many of you this morning meet the other standard? That today you can sit here and honestly say, you know, right now I'm not even angry at anybody. I'm not holding a grudge against anybody. I'm not mad at anybody. You know, I've had some people do me wrong, but I've forgiven them and I've let it go. And so I don't have any animosity towards anybody right now. How many of us can say that? And you're saying, well, wait a minute. I don't have to say that. But Jesus says you do. Jesus said, you've heard it said this, but I'm going to change the standard. I'm going to set the bar up here. I'm going to set it above where you think it is. And I'm not going to just do that with murder. I'm going to do it with sexual immorality. I'm going to do it with divorce. I'm going to do it with vengeance. I'm going to do it when you make a vow. And I think sometimes we get caught up in the minutia of those of the rules, and we miss the point. This isn't about rules. Jesus says, this isn't about the law. This is about you and your desire to become more like me. And repentance and baptism does not do enough to make us like Christ. It starts us on the path. It puts us in a place where we can move towards that. But that doesn't get us there. And we have people in churches all over the country this morning in different denominations sitting there feeling like, hey, I followed the rules. I'm good. And Jesus says, no. The rules, that's not what this is about. It's not about rules. When Jesus fulfilled the law, do you know what he did not do? He didn't give us a new one. For those of you who get frustrated because the Bible isn't a rule book, you know why it's not a rule book? Because he didn't want it to be a rule book. Because if it was a rule book, guess what we would do to it? We'd look for loopholes and exceptions, and we would live right on top of it. Right? And how do I know that? You're going, Stuart, how do you know that? You don't know that. Yeah, sure I know it. You know how I know it? Because I've been in the ministry for 35 years, and I've heard this phrase 1,000 times. Nothing in the Bible says I have to go. There's nothing the Bible says I have to go on Sunday night. There's nothing the Bible says I have to do this. There's nothing the Bible says I have to do that. I've heard it my entire ministry. So what are people quoting? The law. There's no law that says I have to go to this service or I have to do that or I have to be involved with this ministry. There's no law that says I have to work in the sound room or be a greeter or work in the praise team. There's no law that says I have to do those things. And because there's no law, I don't have to do it. But Jesus says, if you're going to be in the kingdom of heaven, rule number one is you need to learn to exceed the law. You should be striving to be better. And if the question is, well, better than what? Here's the answer. Better than you were yesterday. Right? I mean, that's what he's saying. He's saying, you guys have heard all these rules, and there's all these rules, and you've heard them all. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to set a new standard for you. I want to set a new standard. Have you ever noticed, it's kind of funny because I get tickled because sometimes in the ministry, we kind of get into circular logic. How many of you have ever heard a preacher tell you that we're not under the Mosaic law? And then 2 weeks later, turn around and preach on tithing. Did you know that tithing is part of the Mosaic law? It's not a law in the New Testament. Tithing isn't a law. Some of you are going, I knew it. I knew it. I'm cutting my giving this week. Do you know why there's no law in the New Testament to tithe?
Because it restricts.
Because it would have lowered the bar. You've got people who were selling their property and bringing the money and laying it at the apostles' feet. You've got people who were giving everything they have. Why would you lower the bar? What has Jesus been teaching them? You should look to exceed. We should look to exceed. I don't want to make this a sermon on offerings, because if I do, people will forget everything else I've said this morning. I don't know what percentage of your income you're giving to the church, but I can tell you this, whatever percentage it is, you should be striving to do better. Why? Because I think you should? No, because this is what Jesus told us. We should always be striving to do more. Here, you've heard this is the law. I'm telling you, do better. Be better. Don't use that as the ceiling. It's the floor. All these things that we think we know, they're not the ceiling. They're the floor. They're the starting point. So as we get engaged in the church and we become Christians and we become more Christ-like, our goal shouldn't be to say, well, at least I didn't kill him. Our goal should be like, you know what? I've forgiven him. I've let it go. I'm not holding a grudge anymore. I freed myself of that burden. You know why? Because Jesus told me that's what I should aspire to. That's what he did on the cross, and that's what I should aspire to. And I've made mistakes. I haven't been the person I should be, but a lot of people go, well, I got grace. Grace covers it. And what does Paul say about grace? Should we go on sinning so that grace should increase? Grace isn't there so we can sin. Grace is there because we sin. And every person in this room should be aspiring to the day when we don't need that grace. You're going, don't need grace? Maybe I should say, well, we don't need quite so much of it. I mean, isn't the goal to become Christ-like? Now, let me ask you a question. This is a personal question, by the way, and no one can answer this but you. Is your goal in life to be saved or to be Christ-like? Now, if the goal is to be Christ-like, chances are you'll be saved. Because if you live like Christ, you're probably going to be okay. But when our goal is just to meet the baseline, I'm just trying to get into heaven. I'm just trying to be saved. And here's the law, and this is where I'm at. Jesus says, you can't inherit the kingdom of heaven like that. You know how I know that? Because he said, you got to be better than the scribes and Pharisees. You need to exceed them. You need to exceed their righteousness. And they are legalists. They know the law. But that's not what I'm after. Did you guys remember that passage in Scripture where Jesus says, you guys tithe mint and rue? You guys make those tithes, but I desire mercy. Pharisees had no mercy. You know why they didn't have any mercy? Who can tell me why the Pharisees didn't have mercy? Because guess where there's no mercy? In the law, right? There's no mercy in the law. If you break the law, what are you? You're guilty. And in the law, when you break the law, what is there assigned to that law you broke? There's a punishment. So there's no mercy in the law. There's the law. You either keep it or you break it. And if you break it, here's the punishment. You guys remember when the woman was caught in adultery and they brought her to Jesus and said, Rabbi, we caught this woman in the very act. And what does the law say is supposed to happen to that woman? Stone her. And so they look at Jesus and said, what do you want us to do with her? Smart guy. What do you want us to do with her? We caught her in the act. Law says stone her. What do you want us to do? This is how they thought. And this is how we think. And so we look at Scripture and we try to make it into a rule book. And we go, well, there's no verse that says how much I have to go to church. And there's no verse that says which services I have to go to. And there's no verse that says how much I actually have to serve. And there's no verse that says I have to be a part of that ministry. And there's no verse that says this. And so that's what we do. We turn the Bible into a rule book and we manipulate the rules and we find loopholes. And we go, oh, well, I'm good. But the problem is, the Bible's not a rule book. And it was intentionally not a rule book. In the Old Testament, the prophet said, there's going to come a day when my laws are going to be written where? Your heart. My laws are going to be written in here. What do you think that means? Do you think that means that at some point as a Christian, you'll rise to a place as a Christian where you can quote the Mosaic Law from memory? What do you think it means that dating all the way back to the Old Testament, I think it was Isaiah who said, there's going to come a day my laws will be written in the hearts of men. What do you think that means? I'll tell you what I think it means. I think it means when we give ourselves to Christ and we let the Holy Spirit begin to change us, our heart begins to understand what the right thing to do is. And it has nothing to do with the rules. It doesn't have anything to do with the rules. It has to do with what the Spirit is leading us to do. So why have I forgiven that person? Because they asked for forgiveness? How many of you have ever waited for somebody to ask for forgiveness before you forgave them? Now think about this. We talked about this in seniors' Bible study, I think, Thursday morning. Let me ask you a question. Where in the world does the Bible say that you have to have a request for forgiveness before you grant forgiveness? Can anybody quote that passage for me? Let me ask you a question. Do any of you remember the verse when the guys who nailed Jesus to the cross asked for forgiveness from him? Any of you remember that verse? I don't remember that verse. And yet before he died, what did Jesus do? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He set the standard. And so all the way back in Matthew 5, Jesus tells these people on the side of that mountain, guys, listen. I'm changing the standard. This is not about the law anymore. I'm not coming to abolish the law. I'm coming to exceed it. I'm coming to fulfill it. And that's what I want you to do as my people. I want you to live a life of exceptionality. I want you to live a life of surpassing righteousness. Well, surpassing what? And here's the answer. Surpassing what you were yesterday. So that we are daily growing in our relationship with God. And therefore, our mercy, our forgiveness, our good works, all those things that God expects from us to be surpassing and exceptional, do that continually so that our lives in Christ are on a steady upward slope. And we don't need rules for that. If you've been a Christian for 10, 15, 20 years, your righteousness should be so far at this point beyond the baseline that the rules, you shouldn't even be able to see them from where you are. So here's the question, is that where we are? Or are we still sitting right on top of the law? We're holding on to it and going, this is all I have to do. This is what it says. All I have to do. And Jesus says, that's not what I'm about. Listen to how he completes this passage in verse 22. He says, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother and shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. And some of you are going, whoa, wait a minute. Let's read that again. Maybe Stuart read that wrong. Let's look at it again. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. You've heard it said that the standard for righteousness is just not killing somebody. That's what you've heard. But guys, I've come to set a new standard. I've come to change the way we view righteousness. And so here's what I'll tell you. I'll tell you that your righteousness should extend far beyond not killing a person to the point where you don't even call them a fool or a good for nothing. You don't badmouth them. You forgive them. You don't hang on to those grudges, and you don't harbor ill will towards people, even people who disagree with you. You've got to move past that. Now, how do we do that? Holy Spirit helps us do that as we grow. See, for a lot of us, we like to take this book and we like to shake it. And we like to quote it. And we go to our favorite passages that point out other people's unrighteousness, and we shake it, not just in identifying what's wrong with other people, but it also sets a good, comfortable baseline for all we have to do. I just repent and be baptized, man. That's it. I'm good now. It says so right here. But that's not what this book is for. This is a guidebook to teach us to be better. My daughter has a saying. It's her favorite saying in the world. And she has a lot of them, so that's saying something. She likes to look at me and say, "Dad, be better." That's her thing. She says it to me. She says it to her brother. Ryan, has she ever said it to you? Not Ryan. I'm sorry, Colin. Have you ever said it to you, Colin? Colin's going, "Stuart, be better. I'm not Ryan." She says it to everybody. Has she ever said it to you, Jamie? Of course. I don't know what her age limit is. I hope if you're like 57, 58, she's not said it to you, but she may have said it about you. I don't know. But that's her thing. Be better. That's what that book tells us. The comparative standard for you as a Christian is not the law. The comparative standard for you as a Christian is the person you were yesterday. Jesus says, be better. I've set a new standard for you. Your standard isn't about pulling out a verse and saying, this is my minimum. That's not what it's for. Jesus says, I want you to aspire to be better, to love more, to forgive more, to be more honest and more forthright, to do better works, and not to say I've reached a plateau where I feel like I'm good enough, because that's never been our purpose. God says, be better. This morning, the praise team is going to come and lead us in our communion song. And as we prepare to go into a time of communion, I want to challenge you with a really simple thought process. As we meet around this table, as we prepare to take this meal together, understand that the sacrifice that Jesus made for us was not so that we could sit on the law, but so that we could aspire to be more.